Do you wish you had more time in your life, in your days, in your weeks? Or what would you do with it if you had more time? Now, we are supposed to live in an age where we have the most advanced time-saving technology in all of history. And yet, I suspect that, as a general rule, we feel busier than any generation that has come before us. The time stops for no one. It just keeps going on, and even and especially when we wish it could just slow down a little or even stop entirely. Now, who doesn't feel the burden of time as our bodies age? As we can no longer move and do the things that we once could? As our kids and grandkids grow up way too fast? As we realize that many of the things that we hoped to do in life might no longer be possible? For a book that was written more than 2,000 years ago, the writer of Ecclesiastes often sounds like he is a man of our generation. At times, it's almost hard to believe this book is truly that old. But that tells us a great truth about humanity that the author himself constantly comes back to. There is nothing new under the sun. The struggles and questions and feelings that we have as people in 2019, well, they're the same human struggles and questions and feelings that people have had in every generation. For all our technological advancement, we are still the same human beings. And that is especially true when it comes to how we think about time. Every human being has the same experience of time. All of our days are 24 hours. But how we feel about time can vary greatly with the perspective that we have. Here's a summary of what I want to show you this morning. That time is a burden to which only Jesus gives meaning. If you've got a Bible, to Ecclesiastes 3, that'll be helpful for following along as we unpack it a little today. There are many things in this poem at the first part of our passage in verses 1 to 8 that maybe as Ian read it for us, you thought, I'm not really sure I like this. Do we really like the idea that there is a time to die? Or a time to kill? A time to mourn? A time to lose? A time to hate? A time for war? They're not times that we usually look forward to. You may be familiar with the song Turn, 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 which was a hit for the band The Birds in the mid-60s. The song's been covered many times by other artists as well. And the lyrics to the song are the exact words of Ecclesiastes 3, but with one difference. The last line. Maybe you recall, they changed it. They said, a time for love, a time for hate, a time for peace, I swear it's not too late. Now it rhymes, but see what they changed. There is no longer a time for war. And so the song has been used over the years as a kind of anti-war anthem. But it misses the very point that the writer of Ecclesiastes is trying to make. There is, sadly, a time for war. There are cycles of war and peace. It's important to know that verses 1 to 8 here, they're not telling us what to do. It's not telling us, make sure this month you mark a time on your calendar that you have a time to hate one day this month. Don't miss it. That's not what it's saying. It's simply describing the flows and the seasons of life. But this is what life is like, whether we like it or not. It shows us that everything has its place, even things that seem contradictory. And sometimes we laugh. Sometimes we weep. Sometimes we throw away. Sometimes we keep. Sometimes we have peace. Sometimes we have war. It's just how it is. The teacher in Ecclesiastes, who's kind of working through this himself, he's not an optimist, but he's not a pessimist either. He's a realist. He's just describing life as he sees it. Sometimes life is great. Sometimes life is not so great. And time is this burden that we bear because we can't control it. We just find ourselves in the middle. And whatever season we find ourselves in, well, we simply have to work our way through it. So how do we know what season of life we are in? What time is it for you and for me? Can you imagine for a moment watching only the middle third of a movie? Not the beginning that sets the scene and introduces the characters. Not the end that brings resolution. No context, no goal, no aim. You just watch the middle part of a movie. It'd be quite a depressing experience, wouldn't it? And if you watched just the middle part of Lord of the Rings, you've got a movie about walking through a dark forest. That's it. Or The Lion King becomes simply a story about a lion cub who makes some weird friends. Kind of misses the point, doesn't it? Now we need to see the bigger picture of these stories. We need the beginning and the end to make sense of what happens in the middle. And that's actually not just true of movies. That is true about life. Humans need a story to make sense of life. Why are we here? What are we doing? But we are so limited in working out what this story is for ourselves. And without a story, the events that happen in our lives just seem like these random incidences. And that's exactly what the teacher in Ecclesiastes finds so frustrating. See what he says in verse 9 as he reflects on the seasons of life. He says, "What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with." In other words, he says, humans just get distracted in the seasons. No, we're too busy doing life in the moment to think about life. And then the teacher follows with one of the most famous yet tragic lines in all of Ecclesiastes, verse 11. "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's hearts, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." In the first part of this verse, verse 11, the teacher recognizes that God has brought great order to the times and seasons of life. It kind of seems to fit together. But the frustration is that we don't know how, and we don't know why. Why are we in these seasons? Humans are made to know things. You know, we want to understand. We want to learn. We want to discern meaning. And the frustration of the teacher in Ecclesiastes is that he knows there's something more to life than what he currently sees. Eternity is on our hearts means we know there is something about a bigger picture here, a bigger story. But the author's frustration is He can't work out what it is. He doesn't know the beginning or end of the story. He could only see the middle. How does he make sense of it? See, time becomes a burden for us because we can't often make sense of it. We can't understand what is going on or why. And the teacher doesn't know how to make sense of all these different times and seasons in life that he's observed in verses 1 to 8. And although there appears that there is some kind of order and flow here, he doesn't see how he could understand it. It seems impossible. And so because he has a limited vision, he can't see the beginning or the end, he concludes in verse 12, I perceived there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. When you can't see the beginning or end, that's all you've got. And it's not a bad conclusion. But certainly enjoying life is a gift from God. But is that really it? Is there more to life? Is this all there is? Well, no, it's not all there is. So you and I, we have an advantage that the writer of Ecclesiastes didn't. We know Jesus. We know that God has come into our world. That through Jesus and in God's time, God made his plans and purposes very clear to us. We know that we fit into the larger story, the larger picture of what God is doing to save the world and bring all things under the kingship of Jesus. And although Ecclesiastes only knows that life goes around in circles and seasons again and again and again, both the good and the bad, we know more than that. We know that God has promised to bring an end to the times and seasons of pain and suffering. That he has promised a future with no more tears or mourning or crying or pain. The teacher of Ecclesiastes has a limited perspective on time in life. He does not get to see what you and I get to see. And while it is good for us to eat and drink and take pleasure in our toil, we can and we should do more. Here are three thoughts for what we might do. Firstly, recognize your season of life. There are rhythms and seasons to life. The author of Ecclesiastes is right. There is an order in the middle of what sometimes can feel like chaos. I recognize that I am in a particular time and season with my family and having young children. And my task is to live in this season that I'm in and not pretend I'm in another. To do what is appropriate in the time that I find myself. Three preschoolers need particular care and attention, and an awful lot of it. And they need that from both their parents. And I need to carve out the space to do the things that need to be done in this season of my life. Well, what season are you in? Are you in a retirement season? A working life? A season of caring for family? A season of caring for health? What season are you in now? It can be easy to long for the next season that is to come. You know, just wait until I finish uni, just wait until I finish and get a job, just wait until I get married, just wait until I have kids, just wait until my kids move out, just wait until I get a promotion, just wait until I move house, just wait until I retire. And we wish our life away by trying to live in the future instead of the present. But friends, God has you in this time and in this season of your life. And he asks you to live well in the time that you find yourself in. Wherever and whenever you find yourself, the task is to live for Jesus, to serve him, to depend on him in that time, to recognize the opportunities you have, the strengths of the season you find yourself in, and the needs that you have to focus on in this season. Maybe you're in a season where you need more sleep, or where you have an unusually lot amount of opportunities to talk to people who don't know Jesus. Maybe you're in a season where you have more opportunity to be generous. Recognize your season and do what is right for you, for your season. And don't judge others for acting differently because they are in a different season of life. Secondly, be prepared for seasons to change. I'm in a season of life where I have to say no to things more than I used to. That's part of having a young family. And honestly, sometimes it's good to have a reason to say no. But a lot of the time, I wish I could say yes. And sometimes it's frustrating that I can't. And yet I also need to remember that this is only a season that I am in. Another time, another season will come where I can do things that I can't do now. But also where I won't be able to do things that I can do now. And I must also be willing to move on from this particular season, to be prepared for what is to come. How on earth am I going to manage three teenage daughters? How will I go about vetoing prospective boyfriends? I want to start preparing for that now, to be honest. I need to prepare for the change of seasons and not resist the movements and the flow of the seasons of life. I mean, you don't want to start choosing what university degree you might do on the day that applications close. You don't want to go shopping for a cot and a new car seat on the day that your first child is born. You don't want to wake up on your first day of retirement without planning and prayer for how you will use this season. Live in your season now, but be prepared for what is to come. And thirdly, see time as a gift to participate in God's story. I'd love an extra few hours in my day, or even a whole extra day in my week. Then I could do all the things that I think are important, but I just can't seem to find the time for. But the truth is, if I had an extra day in my week, I'm sure I would still not find time for those things. My problem is not that I lack time, but the way that I spend my time. Truthfully, we don't actually need more time. You have all the time in the world that God thinks you need. Our problem is not that we lack time, but rather that we need to give better attention to the time God gives us. My problem is that I'm so easily distracted. Notification on my phone, checking my email, the next social media update, the latest event on the news to see what's happening around the world. I become unable to discern what time it is because I don't take a moment to focus on what God would have me do here. The teacher has said here, God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's hearts, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. We don't know all that God knows, but we do have a clearer picture than the teacher did. In Jesus, we know something of the biggest story of what God is doing in the world. Jesus shows us the beginning and the end. We aren't just watching the middle third of the movie. In Jesus, we have a glimpse of all eternity. And so I need constant reminder of the largest story that I'm in. I need to constantly remind myself that this is God's world, not mine. That he is bringing his plans and purposes to completion, to bring all things under the kingship of Jesus. That's where we're all going. And that time is a gift from him for me to use to participate in his work. I need to be constantly reminded of God's story, of his work in the world, because I so easily forget. Because I so easily get distracted by the new clothes I want to buy, by the next series to watch on Netflix, or the holiday that I'm planning. And I forget the story that I'm part of. But if time is a gift to participate in God's story, then I have all the time in the world that God thinks I need. And if I think I'm too busy in life, it might be because I'm chasing too many distractions. Time is only a burden if I try and give it meaning and purpose. But time is a burden to which only Jesus gives true meaning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of life and for all the seasons and experiences we each have. We thank you that you bring order and meaning and purpose to our seasons in life. And though we can't always discern in the moment what that is, God, help us to trust you that you are in control and you are sovereign. Father, help us to use the time that you give us to participate in your story. Help us see that the moments of time in our lives fit within the biggest story of what you are doing in this world. Father, help us to use the time we have in our lives for the reasons you have given it to us. Amen.